Thank you, worship team. Don't they sound like angels? I have to confess, I turned to Karen and I saw her beautiful daughters and I said, are they married? My son's tall and he's blonde and he's handsome and they're both already taken. I'm always on the lookout for something. So, and then Gisela turned to me and she said, don't you want him to stay single a little bit longer? And I said, yes, but I'm always praying for that godly wife. I have been for years. So anyway, thank you very much, Karen and the team here, for having me today. I'm really grateful to be in and among you. And thank you for coming out and giving us Saturday just to be amongst God's people and in his word. Well, I have the topic of walking circumspectly. And that's such an old word, isn't it? Circumspectly. Literally, it means to walk while looking around, that you're aware of your surroundings, you're aware of what's going on. The Greek word carries the idea, when it's translated, of precision or accuracy, that we should be walking precisely, accurately. In other words, it's to walk carefully or with exactness. It's someone who pays attention. Now, I don't know about you. Are you the kind of person who pays attention? Do you read owner's manuals? Do you read the fine print? Do you read the tags, the labels, the boxes on your cereal to find out what the ingredients might be? Well, I confess, I'm not necessarily one of those people who does that. But interestingly enough, I found some label instructions on some consumer goods that I thought you would think were interesting. On a Sears hair dryer, it had this: do not use while sleeping. And I was thinking this morning, if I could dry my hair while I was sleeping, I could have just a little more time in bed. I don't know where they came up with that. On a Marks and Spencer's bread pudding, it said, product will be hot after heating. I'm thinking, well, that's good. I would like my products to be hot when I heat them. On a package for a Rowenta iron, which I happen to have, it says, do not iron clothes on body. Now, I have to admit, there have been times I've been really in a hurry and very tempted. You know when the hanger does those things out here? And you think, well, if I... So I've never used my Rowenta iron, but I have taken a curling iron when I've been traveling and just tried to do that. On a Korean kitchen knife, it said, warning, keep out of children. And I do want my knife not to get in my child, absolutely. Here's my all-time favorite. On a Superman costume, and we're coming near to that awful holiday, Halloween, on a Superman costume for children, it said, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. Well, do you read warning labels? Do you read the things around you? Do you read the signs of the time? Because truly, we should wake up. These are the end times, and we should be reading the signs of the times all around us. And, you know, we don't. People still smoke in spite of having labels on cigarette that says, this can cause cancer. It's hazardous to your health. In fact, Californians still tan on the beach, although we all know that exposure to the sun can cause cancer. But they're all brown out here, I swear. They're all laying in the sun anyway. Well, when I was a teenager in high school, my sister and I found something in the closet of my mother's house. It was a sun lamp. And in Michigan, there's never any sun, at least not all winter long. So we thought we'd go under this sun lamp and... the instructions said to hold it 4 to 6 feet away from your body and to lay under it for 5 minutes. Well, we did that, and we weren't tan. So we thought, surely this is a weak sun lamp, and we held it 6 inches from our faces for 20 minutes. In the morning when we woke up, we were not brown, we were purple. I mean, we were so purple. It was embarrassing, and my mother made me go to school with a purple face, which eventually cracked and oozed. It was so pitiful. Well, Christians come with instructions. This is our instruction book. And we really need to be reading our instructions so that we are being used as God has us to be used. It tells us how to keep our lives walking forward, walking alert, being awake. And it warns us of possible malfunctions that can happen in our lives. It even comes with a lifetime warranty if we keep up the service contract. So this morning we're going to look at some labels that we should have in God's scripture. And if you don't mind, we're going to jump over to the book of Jude for a few minutes. Jude is the last book in the Bible before Revelation. So go to Revelation and turn backwards one book and you'll be there in Jude. It's a short book, but it's full of good warnings for us. In Jude, and there are no chapters, it's just one short letter, starting in verse 17, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Karen just told us what Paul the apostle had been telling the Ephesians, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times. Karen just told us, wake up, the time is short. There will be mockers in the last time who walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are people who are not walking right. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. The only place we get wisdom is from the all-wise God, and here is a source of wisdom this morning. And the first thing we're going to look at is a warning label, and if you know me, I like to have fun. The first thing we're going to find out is there is no trespassing. We need to read warning labels, and one warning label we're going to get is there is no trespassing. In this chapter, Jude is saying something, and the first thing he wants them to be is mindful. He says, remember something. Remember the words spoken by the apostles. Now, apostle is a special messenger of Jesus Christ, literally. It's a person whom Jesus delegates authority for certain tasks. To the early church, to qualify as an apostle, you had to be one who witnessed the resurrection of our Lord and was commissioned by him. But as Karen told us, the Ephesians were warned when Paul left, there would be wolves who would come in, and they would try and deceive the very elect. And certainly that happened. During the early church, wolves, false apostles came in, and people were being deceived. So there was a special litmus test that the early church had, and I think it still works today. They would ask themselves a question when a teacher would come on the scene that they weren't sure was telling the truth, and they would say, "Is this what the apostles taught?" And that's a really good thing for us to do. When we turn on Christian TV, when we see books in the bookstore and we're not sure who's teaching those things, we should ask ourselves, is this what the apostles taught? You see, I don't know that they taught about holy laughter. I don't think they told us to bark like dogs. I don't see anywhere that we were told that Christians could be demon-possessed. There are so many things circulating in Christendom today that are not what the apostles taught. In fact, the Ephesian church in Revelation, when God writes his letters to the seven churches, Ephesus has this said about them by Jesus, Revelation 2:2. He says, "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So whatever Paul had warned them to do, that is one thing Ephesus did right. They checked out to see what the source was. The one time I got to go to India, it was before Nathan was born, so that was a while back. He's 20. It was the first time, I believe, KP let Westerners even come to the country because he's so jealous of those sheep and those wonderful people in India. And it was the time of our lives for Skip and I, as newlyweds, to go to India. However, on this trip, he sent some guys from the Dallas area, and one of these fellas did not have good doctrine, and KP didn't know it until the fellow was there. And I remember, more than me being concerned about some of the people dying in sin, was that false doctrine could get into the church. So I would go back to my room at night and pray my heart out about this fella that was there with us. And I just love KP and his organization because he's so wise. And one of the interpreters, when this fellow was up teaching the congregation, he would say he believed in demonization. He'd say, "There are demons everywhere. There are demons all over you right now." And the interpreter was saying, "There are angels everywhere right now. There are angels right next to you right now." And I was like, "Thank you, Jesus, that, you know, there was this interpreter." And I was so relieved that my prayers had been answered. The Apostle Paul is warning in the last days, wise up. Read the warning labels. There are people who not what you think they are. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, there are some verses that are just gripping. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, as Karen said, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, on TV, I believe, and take captive, listen to this, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. I do not want it said of these ladies today that you are gullible women. And when someone comes down the road and has something to share that was not taught by Jesus or repeated by the apostles, we need to wise up. No trespassing in God's words. Women, beware. You know, as a pastor's wives, I see this happen. In counseling as a pastor's wife, I've counseled two women who were deceived and thought they had demons cast out of them. Two women that I counseled fell into drunkenness. Two were caught in adultery. One left her home because her counselor told her, made her believe she had been abused in her past and just could never remember it. Another woman abandoned her children to go find herself when she went to a counselor and read some self-help books. Ladies, there are plenty of things out there, from Oprah to Dr. Phil. I'm not saying everything they say is wrong, but did they get it from the apostles? Did Jesus teach it? If they didn't, it's not wise. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Ladies, don't let it into your home, because it will come into your home, into your heart, into your husband, as Eve gave Adam that fruit, or into your children. We need to be wise. So we're to be mindful. The next thing we find out is that there are mockers. These people were mindful of. It says that they are mockers. Mocker means to play like a child, to sport, to jest, to turn up the nose at, or to sneer. You see, these mockers, it's not just good enough that they're deceptive, but they are mocking you as Christians. And they're everywhere. Have you been mocked for your faith? I sure have. I get it all the time. In fact, I'm one of the few members in my family that are saved. And when I go home to family reunions, it's like I'm a piñata. I think everyone takes their best shot at me. One year when I went home, one of the members of my family had made a band. And they were playing in the backyard, and they had a keg, and they were smoking and drinking. And I'm trying to be good, to be a witness, to be a light. And the person, my family member, gets up to the microphone and says, "The next song I'm going to sing about is called Condoms for Christ." And if any of you are Christians in the audience, this might be a good time for you to leave. Being that I was the only Christian in the audience, I clearly knew who they were talking about. There are mockers in the last times. Also, when I was in Albuquerque, I had an opportunity to stand against some really horrible legislation in our state. It was called SB 91. It was a pro-homosexual agenda that was going to change our Constitution to include them as a minority. And so I spent a lot of time up at our state capitol testifying before the Senate. And at one time, there was a large contingency of homosexuals that would come and root and cheer. And I was hissed at. I was booed at. And I was called nasty names as I would walk through our state capitol. You see, there are people who will mock and make fun of you. We're to remember and to be mindful. Jesus was made fun of. In Matthew 27:29, it says, "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed at his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And if Jesus was mocked, his servants will be mocked. In Matthew 15:20, it says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." When you stand for the truth, when you walk wisely, you may be mocked for it. And these mockers, the reason they mock is because it says that they are wrapped up in ungodly lusts, it says in verse 18. They mock at goodness because their conduct is governed by evil. The two go together. A person who says, "I have intellectual problems with the Bible," usually means that the Bible is contradicting their lifestyle. It's not mental, it's what they're doing, and they will mock you for it. You can't substitute the truth with lies until you get rid of the truth. And that's what these people try to do. If you can't argue the truth away, you'll try to laugh it away. And they'll always find someone to laugh with them. So we're to be mindful of these mockers, and then we're to realize something else, that they're magnetic. These people, these false apostles, they're just not sideline people. It says these are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Sensual is literally the opposite of spiritual. Sensual can be translated soulish. False teachers don't have the Spirit of God, so they function on soul power or charisma. And trust me, have you ever seen someone who's got charisma? They are just buttery, speaking, flattery, wonderful. They look the package. Everything is there. They've got the charisma. But they're using it for all the wrong things. Think about it. Charles Manson, Jim Jones, David Koresh. Why did people follow them? They had this soulish, sensual charisma, and people followed them. But you don't want to be like that. You want to be wise, because the end is near, and there will be many false Christs, many false people who will rise up, and a lot of people will follow them. But we don't want to be gullible women. Well, it says in Scripture that when people do this, the sensual, it was to divide the body of Christ. And they do. They come in to bring division. And these false teachers, they mock and they use their persuasion and they try. It's like Satan's strategy. If you can't beat them, join them. Divide and conquer. And so you see splits and horrible things happening in the body of Christ where a brother would sue brother. There are terrible things that can happen. It says that we should reject the rejecter. Titus 3:10 says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." If someone is coming in your midst, and boy, we had to do that in New Mexico a lot. We had to tell some people, danger, keep out. There were some people who came to our church, just like this church, because it's a big church, and they were just trying to steal sheep. And we would find out they were just going for the pretty girls, or they were inviting people just to sell them some product that they had. And we want to make sure that we're aware, and we make sure that those divisive people are kept out. Well, those are warning labels. The next thing we see in this is that we have a service contract. You guys own cars. I own a car. And I know I'm supposed to change my oil about every 2,000 miles. And I have to confess, yesterday I dropped off my car and it was 4,000 miles. It was way too late for its service contract. There are certain things as Christians that if we keep up the service contract, we know when to rotate the tires, we know how much air should be there, the filter should be changed, the car will keep running smoothly. We'll be able to walk as we're supposed to walk, moving forward as Karen told us to do. And so Jude is very smart. Not only does he warn us about something, he says there's some things you can do that are going to keep you healthy and strong. And it starts in verse 20 where it says, "Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith." Well, this isn't necessarily a warning, but I was trying to find a sign that would work. There are some things that will charge our batteries. So we need to keep them charged and move to where there's some voltage that will keep us able to walk forward to make sure our battery is charged. And the first thing is to build up our faith. We constantly want to build up the muscle of our faith. Faith is a belief in or a confident attitude toward God involving commitment to his will. So, it may be an easier, think of it in an equation. God's promises plus my obedience to his promises equals faith. Or, he said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me, I'm going to act upon it. Faith is so simple. God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to live like it. In other words, God will perform what he promises. That's what faith is. And one of the great fathers of the faith is Abraham. Romans 4 verse 20 says, "He, Abraham, did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief." Unbelief is the great threat to faith. "But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform." That's faith. Are you fully convinced that what he says in here, he will do? It will happen. It's realer than real. Better than Hollywood or People magazine or one of Oprah's books. This is the real deal. Abraham believed in God's fruitfulness in spite of infertility. He was 100 years old, and yet God said, "You will have a son," and he believed it. He believed in God's resurrection power in the face of relinquishing his firstborn child. Didn't understand it, but said, "God, you said I would have children like the sand of the sea, and if you want me to offer up Isaac, I guess you'll have to resurrect him." He just trusted. Faith on a full stomach may be simply contentment. But if when you're hungry, you still have faith, it's genuine. Faith is for the hard times, ladies. Faith is when the going gets tough, the tough can get going. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to work out, does it? Sometimes there's not enough money in your pocketbook. There's not a drug or a treatment that's going to heal you. You don't know how you're going to get out of this situation, this relationship. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith believes in God's promises regardless of our circumstances. And I know that's hard. I've had some hard circumstances myself. Faith is like this. If you've lost something or someone precious, faith still believes God is good. You're depressed, you're lonely, you're afraid. Faith still believes God is the light. Your marriage may be falling apart, your home may be unsatisfying. Faith still believes God is love. Perhaps your health is waning and you are weak. Faith still believes that God is strong. And wise women will build themselves up in their faith. During the horror of Nazi Germany, a little Jewish teenager, Anne Frank, wrote these words: I believe in the sun when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I do not feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent. There are seasons we walk through really hard things, but God is still there. He will not be mocked. He will rescue you. The book of Lamentations is literally a funeral dirge. This is a funeral dirge for a dying city. Jerusalem being burned by fire, men taken captive, women raped, and children starving in the streets. In Lamentations, Jeremiah writes five acrostic poems. Acrostic means it starts with a certain letter. He writes five acrostic poems that are the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, he is weeping out to God from A to Z. Have you ever been there? There just aren't even words to cry out the pain that's going on in your heart. And Jeremiah from A to Z says, God, this is what's going on in my life. But he comes to a wonderful passage in Lamentation 3, verse 21. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Well, I don't think your city's burning with fire. I don't think people are being raped or your husband being taken off to war. But Jeremiah knew he could hope because God's mercies are new every morning. Wait for him in the morning. George MacDonald put it like this: fold the arms of your faith and wait in quietness until the light goes up in your darkness. Fold the arms of your faith, I say, but not of your actions. Think of something you ought to do and go do it. Heed not your feelings. Do your work. Faith is not a feeling. So we need to build ourselves up in our faith. The next thing we do as wise women is we keep up. If we build up, the next thing we need to do is keep up. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in God's love. Faith is the foundation. Love is our motivation. Faith is the engine. Love is the gas that keeps this engine going. James says in 2 verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to him, depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I guess I'll call works in this passage love, because Karen is right. Love is active. If we love God, we'll obey his commandments. Isn't that what it says? Paul Harvey says, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. And I'll say, if you don't live it, you don't love him. Because loving faith is living faith. Love is not a feeling, as you know. Agape love, the kind the Bible talks about, is not a feeling. It's loving the unlovely. It's loving those who are hard to love. It's loving people not like ourselves, that don't look like us or can't love us back. Love is a matter of the will. It is a verb. It is seen through actions. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In 1 John 2:5 it says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. How do we stay in God's love? By loving his word. Loving him and loving his people. Isn't that what Jesus reduced everything down to? He said, all the commandments are summed up in this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's keeping ourselves in the love. And you know what? You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have God's love, how can you give God's love? We constantly need to keep ourselves in his love, knowing that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. His love was shown in actions, in his sacrificial actions of giving his son. And our love sometimes is shown in sacrificial actions, that we give what we might not even have. And we rest in that love. We keep that love. Well, there are some things that do love unconditionally, like my dog, Winston. No matter what I do, Winston always loves me. When I come home, he's ready to cuddle, snuggle. He just thinks the world revolves around me. I can do no wrong with Winston. It's not like that with humans sometimes, is it? Well, that's kind of warped. Obviously, dogs don't have emotions, but I'm just taking you for a ride. Sometimes dogs feel like man's best friend, don't they? Well, in Daily Guidepost, I heard about a hunter named Scott. And he had a faithful dog named Sam. Sam was a field trial dog that helped point out birds. You know, he'd spot them in the bushes and point, or, you know, chase them out. And he was contagious with enthusiasm. It was Scott's favorite dog, his best friend. And one afternoon, Scott and Sam were hunting, and they became separated. Sam ran off, but he didn't come back. And it was getting darker and darker and darker. And Scott knew if he didn't get back to camp, he wouldn't make it through the night. But where was Sam? So he remembered an old trick that a hunter had told him. He pulled off his jacket, laid it underneath a bush because the dog would know the scent, and went back to camp and worried all night, where is Sam? The next morning, he rounded the corner, and there was Sam curled up in the jacket, wagging his tail as if to say, I knew you would come. Well, keeping ourselves in the love of God may be like that. You might not see God right now in your circumstances. He sees you. And he has left a wonderful place for you to curl up. And you can rest there until you see him again. If you are feeling like you are not in the love of God, find a promise in his words and curl up in it until he rounds the corner and you see his face again. Perhaps some of you have fallen out of love with God. Something has happened in your life and you're saying, well, if God's a God of love. And I would say to you, if you've fallen out of love, I mean out of fellowship, I mean in disobedience, I mean you're not walking wisely right now, you know the way back, obey the last thing he told you to do. If you're not hearing him today, you're not feeling him today, go back. The church of Ephesus, they left their first love. Remember your first works. Repent and redo the things that you know you should do. So we need to be built up, we need to keep up, and we need to pray up. It says in verse 20 that we should pray in the Holy Spirit. So that's the next thing we should do. Prayer is an admission that we are weak and need his strength. And sometimes God has to bring some pretty difficult circumstances so you will say uncle and get on your knees, because we can do an awful lot in our flesh. A prayer of faith unleashes the mighty resources of heaven. In fact, James says that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer reveals our trust in his Holy Spirit, not our flesh. In our flesh, we always feel like we have to do something. But faith prays and waits for God to do something. Perhaps you've been really meddling in a situation, thinking, oh, I can do it. I'll get him saved. I can make this happen. I'll make it work. I'll get a new job. I'll get more money. I'll work two jobs. Whatever it is, and you keep trying in your flesh. And maybe you just need to pray and watch God. And let him take care of that situation. In the Holy Spirit means it's a prayer from the heart, indwelt, illuminated, controlled by the Spirit. These are Spirit prayers. These prayers aren't wishful thinking. Spirit prayers are often illogical. They're often not very eloquent. They don't necessarily sound beautiful. In fact, Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'll tell you what, when we first moved to New Mexico, one or the other of us was depressed for about a year. One or the other cried literally almost every day for a year. And I remember one day walking and I said, Lord, I don't even know what to pray anymore. And the Lord said, then pray in the Spirit. I'll do the translating. Because maybe I don't know the right thing to pray, but God would. And so sometimes spirit prayers are illogical. They're not very fluent, but they're from the gut. They're from the inner man. I'm a part of Youth with the Mission before I got saved. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. When I was in Youth with the Mission, there was one awesome female speaker named Joy Dawson. And Joy Dawson always taught that we should pray the biggest prayer we think possible. So when I'm looking at a situation and I'm praying for someone, I go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to feebly just go, oh, dear Lord, please help him. I think of, Lord, bring down, you know, fire from heaven, bring in resources. And, you know, those are the kind of prayers that we just use your imagination, because God's imagination is so much greater in his resources. Uh-oh, I'm getting to my lesson later, so I better not go there too far. More about the Holy Spirit later. Also, I met a woman when I first moved to New Mexico. Her name was Marcia Bishop. And Marcia Bishop was wonderful. She taught me to pray the scriptures because they're his promises. And I just say, hey, God, you said it. Right here is where it is. And it's just like taking daddy at his word. Well, the next thing we turn into is there are some emergency instructions. If we have warning labels and have a service contract to keep us, they're also in case of emergency. Have you ever seen that next to a fire alarm or a fire extinguisher in case of emergency? Well, there are some emergencies in this text. It says in verse 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. As we're walking, we may encounter people who aren't walking so well anymore. Be honest with me. I have so many people in my life now that I'm praying for. Do you have someone you know who made a commitment to Christ and is not walking like they used to walk? Look at most of you here. That's what this is about. Redeeming the time is helping someone who's not walking anymore to start walking again. And that's emergency instructions. First, it says, have compassion on doubters. It says, making a distinction. Mercy is the aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. The NIV translates this, have compassion on some, making a distinction. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. You see, usually you stop walking when you start doubting. I said doubt's the opposite of faith. The NLT says, have mercy on those wavering in their faith. And the reason mercy is necessary is because these people are weak and vulnerable. In other words, they're on slippery ground. And if they're not walking, they might fall. And they could fall away from Christ. And we want to caution them that they're on slippery ground. Doubting is like witnessing a man going overboard. And we want to start a rescue operation. And we want to be merciful, because if someone falls overboard, do you really want to yell to that person, now why on earth did you live so close to the edge? I can't believe you weren't wearing rubber shoes when you were on this boat. And they're just going down. They're throwing them a lifeline. But Christians have a tendency to wound the wounded, to pull out our swords and stab them a little bit first, to let them know exactly what they did wrong. And this is saying, be merciful to those who are wavering in their faith. We need to send a rescue operation. On an Atlantic steamer, someone really did go overboard. It was a terrible night, and a man was seasick in his bunk, and he heard someone say, man, overboard, and he wanted to get up, but he was so green with seasickness. He just said, oh, dear Lord, help that poor soul, but there's nothing I can do. And then he had a thought. Maybe I'll just light my light and put it in the window. So he put a lamp in his porthole, and they saved the man. And he said, it was really weird. I was going down for the last time, and a light shone on my hand, and the sailor saw me and pulled me in. Maybe all you need to do to bring that person back is light a candle. Tell them how much warmth and comfort and light there is. Come back. Have compassion on the doubting. The next is have courage for those who are straying. It says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some are getting dangerously close and they are in flames, and we need to let them know, no smoking. There are some things that are going to cause fire damage in their lives. There's a difference between the weak and the willful. The first were weak, these are willful. They have now left sound doctrine and they're joining the apostates in fellowship. Mercy is for the doubting, but fear is for the straying. Matthew Henry said, endeavor to frighten them out of their sins. Preach hell and damnation to them. There are some people we need to scare the right out of them. I won't say it in a bad way, but you know what I mean. Some people, they need to wake up, like Karen said. Jesus said in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Some people don't stop what they're doing until they know it's dangerous. Do you know what? During Hurricane Katrina, 10% of the people didn't leave. Do you know in most natural disasters, that odd's always about the same, 10% don't go. You know why they don't go? They think they're bigger than the storm. They've lived through it before, or they don't want to leave their pets, or they just really don't want to go. So they had some techniques to try and get people to leave. Do you know most of them don't hear it on the media? We think the radio and TV saying, go, go, go. Of these 10%, they don't hear it. So then they send people door to door. And I even saw this during Katrina. They went to people's door and they said, I'm not going. Just sat on their porch. Well, this one guy, I read it in the Washington Post, Mike Lindell of Texas AM, thinks the best measures are even more dramatic. He tells approvingly of the story of one local official who went through the neighborhoods likely to be hit by the hurricane and asked those refusing to leave to fill out a tow tag, the better to identify their bodies after the storm. In other words, you're going to die in this storm. Just fill out a tow tag, keep it in your pocket. When you're floating downstream, we'll tie it on and we'll know who you were. But there are some times we need to scare people and say, fill out your tow tag, because you are playing with fire and you are going to get burned. And so some people we actually have to fear. And then we have contempt for the contaminators. It says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Saving a drowning person is hazardous to your health. Did you know that? Lifeguards know this. They are trained to subdue panicked drowning victims before they pull them in for a rescue, because people who are drowning try to help you. So when the lifeguard gets there, they're doing this, and they could knock the rescuer out. So often, the lifeguard will knock the person being rescued out to pull them out of the water. And it's kind of like that in the Christian world. Be careful when you're trying to save someone who's drowning you, because you could get hurt. Don't just go off willy-nilly. You should be prepared. You should be praying. You should seek your pastor's help. You should come to the church. Make sure others know about your rescue operation. Be careful, because even the smoke can leave its tinge on you. I have one friend who thought she could help my other friend who was drinking and philandering and not being faithful to her husband. And the next thing I knew, she was going to the bar with this friend drinking martinis. I thought, oh, that was a great rescue operation. Where did that go wrong? Not everybody is suited for it. And if you're not suited for it, get help. Two or more, there is strength in that. Hating is a strong term. Hate biblically means that we are to hate what God hates. Not the sinner, but the sin. When you go to a rescue operation, make sure you hate what he hates, and you're hating the sin that these people are involved in, or you may get sucked into it. Have you ever heard of a fire sale? My little town in Michigan, Ludington, Michigan, one of the department stores burned down and they had a fire sale. My mom told me not to go, but I had my little allowance saved and I went and bought two or three things and my whole room stunk. And my mom made me get rid of them. Don't try and hang on to any piece that's left from this person. And then we end with this lifetime warranty. If you walk wisely reading the warning signs, you keep up your service contract, and you have emergency instructions for others, God is going to make sure that you make it. you'll keep walking all the way to heaven. It says, now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of a glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You will make it because you have a lifetime warranty. He is able to keep you from falling. Now, that doesn't mean you might not get in the mud, but you'll get up and you'll keep walking. You may stumble, but you're not down for the count. He is able if we are willing. And he will give us a hand up to keep moving. To keep you from stumbling means not to fall down permanently. True believers are preserved. They may stumble, but they won't stay down and out. And then he will present you faultless, which is amazing because I have so many. Ask Nathan, ask Skip. But somehow I will make it there without stumbling completely and be presented faultless. And then he gives me the power to do it, which we will talk a whole lot more about later, that he gives me the power to make it there. And Karen alluded to. I'll end with somebody else who didn't read his instructions. There was a farmer Johnson, and he went into one of those, you know, Lowe's or Home Depot's, I don't even know what your hardware stores, I guess that's what you call them. And he needed a brand new chainsaw because he was cutting down some trees. And so this man gives him a bill of goods, tells him about this chainsaw that he can cut down. He says he could cut down 5 big oak trees in an hour. So this farmer's pretty stinking excited, and he leaves, and 24 hours later he comes in exhausted, and he's got this thing, and he comes in, he goes, this thing doesn't work. I couldn't even cut down 5 trees in 24 hours. And the clerk says, well, let me come on outside, let me look at this. And he takes the chainsaw and he goes vroom, vroom, and they goes, and the farmer goes, what's that noise? You see, he was trying to cut down trees with a chainsaw like this. And sometimes as Christians, we're trying to walk in the power of our flesh, and we need the gas of his Holy Spirit, which I'll get to talk to you about later. But make sure you stay in his word so that you have all that you need to be to walk wisely.